So here we go. You're in the home stretch. We are in week 5 here, but I want to like recap. Would you believe it or not, we have folks that actually join us every single week, and I so love that. So it gives all of us a chance to kind of recap where we've been since we started this fun study in Galatians. And the first week, we just kind of talked about what's some good Bible study? Because that's something that hopefully, as you guys keep doing these Bible studies with us, you're just going to keep noting that we want to actually be women of the Word. We don't want to have a quiet time where we check off a little box and go, cool, I read my little thing and I can move on with my day. We want to really study and be students of the Word. So we talked about that a little bit. We went and talked about the context of Galatians. Context is huge. We get to know who our audience is. We want to know, who are we talking to? Who was talking to them? Paul, right? So we spent some time looking at who the Galatians were, not so dissimilar from us sometimes. And we talked about Paul. And that one, I'm just going to keep hammering that home because he is challenged often in our culture as like, we'll take Jesus's words, but we're just going to kind of put Paul over here because he doesn't say such nice things. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Paul is an apostle. He is sent from God. These are the words. These are God's words to us. And they have absolutely every bit as much authority as they do through all of Scripture. So that is really important as we continue to study Galatians. Then we spent some time just studying what Galatians is all about, the gospel. And we want to know that, to know that, to know that. We want to not stray from anything that the gospel has for us. You all survived circumcision week. That was the third week. You were like, really? Are you really going to talk about that? But it's more than that, right? We talked about how we have, it's adding works to the gospel. And there's a lot of different versions that we can have of the gospel that we try to add little things to. And that's what the Galatians were trying to do too. And Paul's all kinds of upset with them over doing that. But we do that exact same thing today. And it happens literally on your Instagram account, probably daily. So it's something we need to be aware of too. Last week, we were building some serious roots, and we were studying some pretty big theological terms that are vital to our faith. Justification, propitiation, imputed righteousness, all these really big words, but so important for us to understand that that is how we are saved. Not those works, not anything that we've done, but only by grace through faith. So, so important. So tonight we're going to look at the promise because Paul keeps weaving this really cool thread of promise, linking it to the gospel. He keeps referencing some Old Testament stuff. So I want to look at that a little bit, because, but we saw in Galatians 3:29 is where he says that you are heirs according to the promise. So I wish I could bring out more of, we overuse words like this, don't we? Oh yeah, I promise I'll be there. I promise I'll do this. It's kind of like love, you know, I love ice cream, I love my husband, I love my dog, you know. We've kind of made these words really generic. I think we do that with promise a little bit too. So I'm hoping to dissect that word just a little bit so that we can realize the gravitas really that that has in all of this. So to do this though, we're gonna go all the way back. And we're going to do a little work in, I want to look all the way in Genesis. So the first place I want you to go, because this is where we see the gospel for the very first time in Scripture. And you might be going, I think you have the wrong reference. I don't think the gospel is in Genesis. It is. It is, it is. So Genesis 3:15 is where we see the gospel for the first time in Scripture. This is after the fall. And God says, he's speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So now you're going, I didn't see Jesus and the cross and the resurrection there. This is the gospel. All the way, beauty of Scripture, all the way back in the very beginning, right after the fall, immediately after, we've totally blown it. God already puts in the works for Jesus to come as part of his redemptive plan. So when he's talking to the serpent, we're not necessarily talking about just snakes. Yes, women are going to have enmity with snakes. Show of hands, how many ladies love snakes? Not that many, right? I'm not terrified of snakes. As long as I got a good shovel, I'm good to go. But snakes is not something that we necessarily love. But this is more than just that we're not going to be, you know, loving the little slithery things. That we are going to have, there'll be an enmity between Eve and her offspring, which if we keep following that through, as we're going to see Paul talk about in a minute, and we're going to go to Abraham and all these things, all the way through the line until it would eventually get to Jesus, and there's going to be some serious issue, because then it says that he will bruise his heel, bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, of the two, your head or your heel, which is going to be the worst injury there? It's going to be the head. So this is God saying that the offspring of Eve, of the woman, is going to be the thing that destroys Satan. So he's given him a little heads up all the way back in creation. This story just does not end well for you. That's why they call this the proto-evangelium, the very first time that you see the gospel in Scripture. So cool. So this is really the promise that we're going to keep referring to. This is the promise of Jesus coming. This is the promise of the gospel. But I want you to look at a couple other places, because now we're going to start seeing where the line is going to go. So let's flip around into Genesis a little bit and go to Genesis 15. Let's start there. And we're going to see now the promise that God is going to make his covenant with Abram in order that he says his offspring are going to multiply and he's going to be a mighty nation. So he says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God is always so clear, so definitive. I love this. Verse 4, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. And he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, we've read some of these passages, even as we talked about last week, that Abram was counted as faithful because he was justified because he believed God. This is what he's believing God over, that God was going to take him in his old age, and he was going to make him the father of many nations. And so this is all part of God's plan that we just read about in 3:15 of where we saw the gospel, because that offspring is going to come until we get to Jesus. Skip down to 17. So chapter 16, y'all read in your homework, and you see we have a little bit of some drama there. We might refer to that later. But Sarah tries to kind of come up with a plan. Doesn't work out so well. So the Lord comes and reiterates things. But I have to put that out there, right? Because she did kind of, you know, stir the pot a bit, and she probably needed to let God do what he needed to do. So, but I think it provides good context for the Lord's response in 17. 17, verse 1, when Abram was now 99 years old, so he's getting up there, he appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm pretty sure just that line right there, I would probably be face down. That's quite the entry right there. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into the nations, and the kings shall come after you. So this is where we get the beginnings. We've seen twice now. The Lord's kind of, nope, let me make it clear again. Still going to make you a mighty nation. So he says, all the way, Eve, your offspring will come and crush the serpent's head. He's following that line through Abraham. Five other times in Genesis, it's going to keep referring back to this promise that he made from 3:15, that we're going to see this promise fulfilled. How many scriptures could we pull? How many slides could we put up here that would point out the times, the ways the Lord continues to be faithful in answering his promises? And yet we still get very much like Sarah and get like, did you not... You know, I maybe you just need some help. Maybe this is part of your plan, or what are you not getting? It's amazing to me, but we do the same thing. We talk back to the Lord a little bit, like, you know, this isn't really how I would have planned this, so let me help and do this. Again and again, the Lord just continues to be faithful over and over again. I love to see this in the New Testament, because in Hebrews 11:11, we get to see Sarah kind of, the Lord is so kind, right? You know, Sarah didn't have the greatest story there in chapter 16 when she was kind of messing with the plan with Hagar. But here is how Paul puts to the Hebrews. He says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. He has promised that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's not like us when we're like, oh yeah, I'll be there, I promise. We're not gonna do that. I remember, because I was kind of raised like that it was, it wasn't like bad, you know, and I know there was like, my parents would say scriptures, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and but I didn't necessarily feel it was bad to say the word promise. And I remember when I met my husband, Chris, and we were dating, and he said to me, I think it was right when we got engaged, but he would not say those three words, right? We all know those three words that when you're dating, you think you need to hear. And he said, I love you is a promise, and I won't make that until I know that we're going to get married. So when I was dating, I was like, well, okay, fine. But when that day came and he proposed and he said those three words, I knew the promise he was making and it meant something. I think the Lord wants us to take this word promise like that. And every time we keep seeing it sprinkled through scripture, let's not just glaze over it and read over it. Let's think about the fact that he actually set forth this promise and this redemptive plan that he had for us all the way back in Genesis. That's an amazing thought to me. Now, as I was thinking about this promise, if you see it in the New Testament, you see it often, but each time, except for once, it's a promise that is by God. And again, that's something that we read, and it's like, yes, God is always promising, and he's always faithful to his promises. But think about this culture just a sec, because these cultures were very polytheistic. They believed in lots and lots of gods. And their gods were very, you know, they were gods that were real finicky. You had to do a certain thing. You had to give a certain sacrifice. You had to go to do a certain feast in order to please that god. You were making a deal with that god. You know, you were promising that god. It would have kind of turned their whole thing up on its head to go, wait, God is promising me something? This would have been pretty foreign if you think about it in that context. But I think it's interesting that he is bringing up, again, his audience, right? He's talking to the Galatians, but he's also talking to the Jewish people. So by referencing Hagar and Sarah and the whole history that they have in the Old Testament, the Jews are going to get that. They totally understand lineage. I mean, man, it meant something. If you were a Jew that could completely lay out your lineage all the way back to Abraham, that was huge. So they understood the importance of this promise and it coming from Abraham. But the Gentiles, while they might not have gotten that so much, this whole idea that there would be something with all that you do for the God, that this God is promising to you, would have been interesting. So they may not have known the names Hagar and Sarah, but they knew what Paul was talking. Remember, he said that Hagar represented the law, and she represented bondage and slavery. If they were had a background, Galatian Gentiles had a background in Celtic religions and Gaulish religions, where they had as many as 400 gods, and so they were very used to having to do all of their different things. They did do human sacrifice even, and interestingly, I read that their human sacrifices were usually, it was a slave that was given. So while maybe they didn't all necessarily know Hagar and Sarah personally here, or maybe those stories as well, they had a really good context for all of the same verbiage. Slaves, the law, a God making a promise to you would have been like, wait a minute, let's think about this. But can you imagine how freeing that would have been for someone who came from a very pagan religion where they're, you know, worshiping as many as 400 gods and doing all the things that they need to do? The gospel message would have been so freeing to these people. You don't need to do any of those things. You don't need to sacrifice a certain thing. You don't need to sacrifice people at all, ever. We had a sacrifice that was perfect. So I think it's interesting as we look at this to see that the freedom that would have existed for these people by leaving all of that and just coming to this idea of this promise and what that would be for them. But promises. God stands by his promises. And as foreign as that is to us sometimes, maybe we have people who have not kept their promises to us. That is, again, the faithfulness of God. I love this in Numbers, where it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to figure out, like, is, you know, the timing piece and all of that. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He is faithful to his promises. We can bank on that. He's far more reliable than we are. But the other thing with this promise, the Jews would have understood this promise to them because they were Abraham's chosen people. They were special. We can do our lineage all the way back to Abraham. So, you know, we're kind of the stuff. You Gentiles? That's why some of those Judaizers were like, no, well, you at least got to get circumcised, or you got to do these feasts, or you're going to have to eat certain things because you're not quite as cool as we are. So that is when Paul brings up this passage in Galatians 3, 26 and 29, through 29. And he says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what did Paul tell these people? This would have been giant, because he would have said, yep, Jews, this is great. They're cool, because they think, oh yeah, we are heirs to the promise. We got that. But he says, oh, so are the Jews. He says there's no difference male and female. There's no difference Jew and Greek. You're all heirs according to the promise. This is a beautiful verse. But I also want to point out, now you guys, I think in this room, are pretty much experts on Galatians and studying it in context right here. This verse is plopped into context that it absolutely does not belong. You know, there will be folks that will read this verse and say, see, it says no male and female. So you can marry whoever you want. No male and female. No gender. No, it doesn't matter. You can be a boy, you can be a girl, you can be whatever you want. Believe it or not, and many of you are like, yep, I've seen that. This is used by Christians to say that that's okay. That is not, as you guys know, because you've been studying Galatians in context. The whole context of Galatians, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about that the gospel is that great equalizer, that we've all sinned and that we all fall short, but that Jesus came to save us and that's it. But we're talking about the gospel. This passage is not here to say that this verse over here in the New Testament doesn't apply, or this one back in Genesis that says male and female, he created them, doesn't apply. That is something you've got to be careful about, because sometimes folks will like to take a verse that they think applies and they're going to plop it into their own context, but it is not within the context of what Galatians is talking about. Not only would that be doing that, taking it out of the context of Galatians, but it would be taking it out of the context of the entire scripture, right? Because you'd have to go back and, you know, do some edits on Genesis as well. So be careful of that. Watch for that, because sometimes people do that with this verse. So I wanted to bring that up, because this verse is not arguing for sameness, but it's rather for abolishing the attitudes of superiority that were wrong. It was saying, Jews, you cannot look at the Gentiles and say, sorry, you can't give your lineage back to Abraham. So no, it's not that. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We all are heirs according to the promise. And Ephesians is going to point this out too. So check this in Ephesians 3, 6. Is it 6? Yeah. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul repeats this a couple times throughout his letters because it's true. But again, the Jewish people and the Jewish people that were becoming Christians, they would need this reminder, because this was very contrary to what they had been believing, that was what would happen. They are God's chosen people, absolutely. But when it comes to the gospel, everybody is saved. Everybody is heirs according to the promise. One other one, if you want to look this up, is with Ephesians 3, 4. I don't think I wrote this one down. But that one is that we are partakers in this. And I don't know that we necessarily struggle with going like, oh, I'm a Gentile, I'm not good enough kind of thing. That's probably not something that we necessarily think through as much. But this next one, I think sometimes we do, because we kind of grow up in a culture of like, well, I have a right to this. I have a right to this, right? But that is would have been very different in this context for sure. So The next thing that we're going to see that we kept seeing this week was this idea of inheritance. So we see a promise that we have, and then we have, he'll refer to the inheritance that we have. But what is interesting about inheritance is that when we think of that, often we think of it in our very, in possessions type stuff. Many, many years ago, my grandfather died and he left me an inheritance. He had a bunch of grandkids and he actually, I think there were 11 of us, and our inheritance was done to the decimal point. So it was like, Amy, your portion was 6.27463. I mean, it was crazy. We get inheritance to people. When I got my decimal point, I took it and I went and I got a grandfather clock that I have in my house. Because I thought that would be such a cool thing to honor my grandfather, and I would think of him when I would have that. But it's a thing. It's a thing. It's a thing that actually does not keep time right now either. But it's pretty. It's pretty, and I do still think of him. But that's not the kind of inheritance that he is talking about here. 1 Peter gives this one. He says, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The Lord has such a sweeter inheritance for us than my grandfather clock that does not work. He has a full inheritance for us, not to the decimal point. It's complete, but it's imperishable. It's undefiled. We can't do anything to mess it up. I love that piece. I like how in the New Testament that there is words that are used that give us kind of like a picture, like inheritance. We can understand that you know, actual thing, but we don't want to lose as we're just thinking of it in the property type thing, that it does have what we get from beyond this, that we have a hope eternal. Titus 3:7 says the same, very similar thing. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is our inheritance, the hope of eternal life. So we have this really great promise all the way back from Genesis that is telling us that we're going to have, Jesus is going to be that Savior and is going to defeat sin. And then we are reminded that we're going to have this inheritance that no one can take from you, and your clock's not going to break, of eternal life. Heirs to the promise, we have eternal inheritance, but this next one is we have adoption. Galatians 4 says, but to all who did receive him, no, I'm sorry, this is John. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor of will, but the flesh, nor will the will of man, but of God. We're his kids. The personal nature of, as we build these promise, then he's got an inheritance to us, and then it's sort of this adoption that we just belong to him. The Galatians 4, 4, and 7, and you guys read this week, but when the fullness of time had come, okay, wait, hang on, just stop right there. But when the fullness of time had come, I love little phrases like that because that should tell you right there, God's never late. This happened in perfect time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We get to be heirs. We're adopted. It's kind of crazy to me, guys. I did not know that we would be talking about this particular one for Galatians on the Tuesday after Mother's Day. If y'all thought I had planned that out, you would be giving me way too much credit. But it just hit me today that it's not lost on me that we just came out of a weekend where your heirs were probably celebrating, the women in your life, or you. You know, that's what we were doing this weekend. And I love how this personal nature, because when it says there that we are heirs and it says crying, Abba, Father, that's literally like being called dad, mom, daddy, mommy. Like that's how personal this term is for what we are allowed to call God. I think if you guys were able to watch the Mother's Day video this weekend, my sweet friend Hannah, she would have been the one that held up the sign about adoption. And I think she said something like, you know, sometimes the process is frustrating and makes you want to scream, but so does childbirth. But I wonder sometimes if using these words like inheritance, using words like adoption, sometimes if you have gone through that, if you've legally gone through the adoption process, maybe you've adopted a child, maybe you have been adopted, you have a little bit of a context for this relationship that you're experiencing that, you know, maybe if we didn't go through the adoption process, we wouldn't have. I think that is a kindness of the Lord. And I learned from my friends that have gone through that process because there's that sweetness of adoption, of being chosen. And that's what God does with us. As you think about the things that we're heirs from, you know, my kids, they have traits that are like me sometimes. I learned things from my dad. And I actually, when I think about my dad especially, I think of it a lot similar to the adoption thing. I had a really, really, really great, godly, godly dad. And the things that I learned from my dad sort of actually has helped me to have a almost feel like I can touch it way that the Lord loves me, that I don't know if I would have understood with that same context. Same thing I think that our friends that go have done adoption. Like it just provides another layer of comfort and like, oh, understanding a little bit of like, yeah, that's interesting. But what I have to say too, though, maybe you not been adopted, don't really get that context. Maybe your dad wasn't a good dad. Then that's the part where you get to look to a perfect Heavenly Father that loves you, completely, without anything that would ever be harmful to you, but only things that are good. But we also know that when we're parents, sometimes that parenting piece, it does not always feel good, you know? I mean, if you're parenting well, you're probably not your kid's best friend all the time. And if you're telling your kid that you're their best friend, no, don't do that. We're not their friends, we're their parents. And so there's that side, which seems so harsh and mean. Well, how can you say that? Of course I want my kids to be my friends. And you can look at it from God's perspective and say, do we have a friend in the Lord? There is that side of him where we see this Abba Father picture that is so sweet and so personal. And so that's why I love all of this, I guess, because think about how we could, our brains would short circuit if we tried to get all the levels of who God is. And so I think he just lovingly gives us these different examples to try to get us to understand, this is what I mean by the gospel. This is the inheritance I'm giving you in heaven. It's eternal. It can't be touched. It can't be anything done with it. 2 Corinthians, I think, makes this even more personal. And I had to put this one in here because I just loved it too much. But he says, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will be father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I think we've kind of talked about, you know, being sons and daughters of the Lord, and I think that's an amazing promise. But I love that little piece at the beginning that says, I will make my dwelling among you. It's another layer of how close the Lord wants to literally live with you. He wants to be in your house. He wants to walk where you walk. He wants to be so, so close to us. It's so personal, and I love that. But did you see the other deal in Galatians 4 when it said it was kind of juxtaposition between freedom and slavery? Because it says you will be slaves no longer, but you will be heirs according to the promise. But there is always, and Galatians does this a lot. Do you notice this? That you know, there is the death with the law, and then there is, you know, there's life with grace. And there's freedom and grace, but then there's the slavery and the bondage and all this. It's always doing these, you know, kind of contrasts. But we can choose that slavery piece. You know, the Galatians were trying to choose it with maybe adding some things on to the gospel. They were trying to add some things on to what they needed to do. And Paul's correcting them on that. But we can also choose things that enslave us, that the Lord asks us to leave, that sometimes we have a little bit of a hard time doing that, but we choose it. Jesus said in John 8:34, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We could take each one of these, and I bet you guys have been reading Galatians enough that you could parallel one of these sections into something in Galatians. But that first part, that if you practice sin, you're going to be a slave to that sin. And there's always things that we kind of want to go back to sometimes. We do. Place that we want to go that we shouldn't go. Maybe somewhere online, nope, we shouldn't go. Nope, I said I wasn't going to spend that much money, and that, nope, don't even go there. There's things that we just have a propensity to do, whether it's with our money, whether it's the things that we're watching, whatever it is, that can kind of suck us in. And the problem is Jesus is saying, if you practice that sin, you're a slave to that. So then put the context of everything in Galatians where it's just reminding us to be free from those things. But the way you're free from it is giving that to Jesus. Really being wrapped up, identifying yourself so much with the gospel that you are recognizing how much you need that. Your depravity, your sinful nature that's going to mess up. And it's easy to just kind of beat yourself up and go, well, I'm just not any good at this at all. But do you remember the verse in Romans? And I want to read you the way that that the ESV puts this. But in Romans 7:15 through 20, Paul says, I'm not reading the whole thing, but he says, "Nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh." We can probably go, yeah, that's probably true. But then he says this, he says, "I desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I think the NIV says, "I do the things I don't want to do." Every time I say that one, I always get it mixed up. So I liked the ESV because it says, "I want to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out sometimes." And that is Paul. So I'm just saying, if Paul is going to say that, I think we can give ourselves a break. Because I think, gals, we are the hardest on ourselves when we say that, oh, I've just done that again. But Jesus said, if you practice those things, if you're practicing something, you're like trying to get good at that thing. You're trying to just, you know, keep doing it. There's a big difference between practicing and wrestling with sin. Paul was a wrestler. We want to be like Paul. We want to be wrestling with that sin. We know that sin is there because that's what Jesus came and died for it. But we want to continue to wrestle. But I wanted to bring that up because that's going to kind of lead you into next week when you're going to get into more of, we're going to study the things of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And there, Paul has some really strong words on that. But we can leave those things that we can be enslaved to, we can leave those down. So let's just leave that as a little foundation as you work into that for next week. But this week, I just thought these words that I wanted to highlight with promise, inheritance, adoption. Remember I said last week we had justification, righteousness, imputed righteousness, propitiation. We had all these words. It's interesting to me how these words kind of feel like a family meeting a little bit. Last week's, equally important, but they had a little bit more of a theological feel to it. These ones are the same level, but I felt like this one, I feel like the Lord wants us to sometimes take it down from the rafters and go, you know what? You're my daughter. I love you. I'm your father. You have an inheritance waiting for you that you can't do something and mess up and not get it. There's just these layers, and I think this is so appropriate as we have kind of come out of this even Mother's Day weekend, because I hope that it kind of gives us a little bit of just colors the picture a little bit. When you think of your relationship to your mom, when you think of your relationship to your dad, to your kids, I think the Lord wants us to give us all these pictures. Those pictures we had last week of, it was a little bit more of a, you know, a little bit more of a vocab test, right? But then he's got these that just wants to say, we're family here. and maybe I can get you to see this picture. Maybe I can get you to understand my love for you through this picture. But again, our earthly pictures kind of get messed up sometimes, right? Because we're big sinners. And maybe our dad was a big sinner. And, well, we know our dads are sinners. We know our moms are sinners. We're trying to do the things that the Lord's called us to do, but we're not going to do it perfectly. But we have these kind pictures that hopefully give us a little bit more coloring of what that love that the Father has for us looks like. Because that lays at the bottom of this whole foundation of the promise. That he would promise all the way back in Genesis and weave this all the way through the entire narrative of Scripture, because that's what it is. The Bible is a whole story of his redemptive plan for you and for me, all through the promise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this piece of Galatians and these pictures that you give us of reminding us of your promise, of telling us that we're your kids and that you love us, that you have good plans for us, that you have good works for us to do. Lord, I pray for all of the women in this room that they would really see these pictures a little bit, that they would feel this love that you have for them in a different way. Sometimes we read these scriptures, Lord, and we just let these words just kind of go right off of us, and we don't sit there and think about, man, this is a promise that you made, and you stick by your promises, and you don't ever break them. You're never late. You always do things at exactly the right time, and we can trust you. Lord, I am so thankful that you are a God that is faithful, that is trustworthy. Thank you for the promise that you have for us. We thank you that you will fulfill it. And I pray, Lord, that this week, as we study the works of the Spirit and how we can walk in the Spirit, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.